Of the sermon, which kind are you? The message is about, I could say, fishes of men and fish, clean fish. The message is not profound this morning, but I trust that God will use it to challenge, to convict, to draw men and women closer to Him. Allow the Holy Spirit to shine His light in your heart this morning. Open up your heart. Open the door up to God and allow the Holy Spirit to search your heart this morning. Make yourself vulnerable before the Holy Ghost. Search your soul and see if you're walking with God as you should. And see what the end of life will be, making sure that you have a hope within you of eternal life, and that hope is grounded in God's Word. I'd like to invite you to stand with me and ask God to anoint me this morning as I bring 13, reading verses 47 and 48. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Now, the natural application is one, undeniably, of a Deuteronomic distinction between the clean and the unclean. For the Jews were scrupulous to follow the commandment of God given in Deuteronomy of animals to eat that would be clean to eat, that chew the cud, divide the hoof, and of fish that had scales and fins, and of certain birds of the field to eat rather than birds of the air that had tearing beaks and talons. In other words, when they drew in the gospel net, doing the net, the fishing net, some were bottom fish, some were fish that were garbage collectors, that other fish were fish that were clean, game fish as we call them, fin and scales. And they made a difference, because the heathen makes no difference, and in the heathen church and the world council, anything goes, everything goes in the heathen philosophy. They take good fish and bad fish, they don't kill. He didn't eat anything, you know. If it moves, they eat it. But God's people have always made a distinction between the clean and the unclean, not only in the natural, but also in the spiritual. And so God is making a difference, and He's using the natural to portray the spiritual. And He said, they caught a big load of fish in the gospel net, the kingdom of heaven. Some were bottom fish. Throw them away. Don't want bottom fish. Don't want scavengers. Don't want that which is biting and devour the sick and the pieces of other things. Don't want the unclean, but they want the clean. Now, we want to talk about the clean fish, that which has been drawn into the kingdom and kept. Now, all clean fish are not the same kind of fish. Some clean fish may be salmon, some perch, some bass, some trout. They're not all the same. They're not identical. They don't look alike. They don't do the same. And all men of God are not the same. All Christians are not the same. We have the same Lord. We have the same baptism. We have the same salvation. We have the same Lord, Holy Spirit. We have the same Bible. But we're different persons, different personalities. We have different talents. We have different environments. We live in different eras, perhaps. But also, we are different because we make different decisions, because we have different dedications, because we have a different walk, because we read different things, we face with different decisions, we do not do precisely the same in our prayer life, or witnessing, or studying, dedication, or faith, and so forth and so forth. We'd like to talk about these clean fish brought into the gospel net. In other words, I'd like to talk about the different Christians that are in the visible church. We'd like you to search your own heart to see which kind you are. And if you're not satisfied with the kind you are, that you might go to God and ask Him for that miracle of transformation. How many know the Lord's in business to change pigs to sheep and goats to sheep? And so if you find out that you're a goat, if you find out that you're a lion that tears, a vulture, a bottom fish, a crab, saw a sign in a restaurant that said, "Sure, we serve crabs, come on in." If you're a crab or whatever, devouring and so forth, trust God that He will do that transformation in you and make you that which is pleasing in His sight. I want to do this under the guise of some of the Bible characters in the book of Genesis, the beginning ones. We see, first of all, that Cain was a type of the carnal man. He kept, his business was keeping the ground of the earth that had been cursed by God. His brother Abel is a type of the spiritual man. And this morning, the message is purely typology. Cain, Abel kept God's sheep instead of the cursed ground of the earth. Cain was born first. Don't we know that the flesh man is always first, and then comes the spiritual man? Now, God did not hate Cain. He only hated his works. God doesn't hate you. He only hates your sin. God hates sin. How many know that? God hates sin, but not the sinner. He died for the sinner, but He wants us to get rid of sin. When Cain's work was rejected because it wasn't done God's way, all these people trying to operate the religion some other way than God's way, and they rationalize it's all right. But God has other ideas about that. Cain was hurt, and so he turned around and hurt his brother by killing him. He hated him because he was jealous of him. Because he was like he wanted to be. Carnal Christians will sometimes hate somebody who's like they wish they were. And they'll speak evil and falsely against somebody because they're jealous of them. You know that? That's the old flesh. It's not the spirit man. And so he left God's presence and went out on the face of the earth to build a city. The flesh men are always building cities. And through his posterity, they became artificers in iron, brass, cattle, music instruments, things. Let's look at Adam. His name means of the earth. He's man of the earth. Adam was an ordinary man. We don't read of any great accomplishments that he did. The main thing he's noted for is being the first man. But that wasn't his fault. And the only deed of note that he did was his willing sin. His infamous deed. Adam is a type of the flesh man. Now, some of you who are brand new babes may not understand all this typology, but it'll come by and by. The rest do, and I don't have time to qualify it. I'd never get done. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Lord from heaven, is a type of the perfect man, the spiritual man. The Bible says that in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam, all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. Which means that all men are in the first Adam, and all men may be in the second Adam. Now, Adam has to die. He's the flesh man. He's the fallen man. He's the lower nature. Adam's got to die. He can't be allowed to live. God told him when he sinned that he should surely die. And he died physically, he died spiritually, he died typologically. And he died within the 1,000-year period, spiritual day. Now, Adam rebels at dying, you know. The Hebrew word Adam is translated man most places in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Adam, meaning man of the ground, dust of the earth. We are Adam. You are Adam unless you're born again. And then you're in Christ. Adam rebels at dying, but die he must. It's in the plan of God that Adam die. I mean Adam and you. It's in the plan of God that Adam and you die. That old fallen nature. Adam is never going to be saved. Don't try to whitewash Adam and put on ecclesiastical garments and stick a Bible under his arm. Too many have tried that. Adam must die. He will not be saved. Adam will not live eternally. The old flesh man will not have no place for eternity. Adam must fall to the ground and die and spring up in the second Adam with fruit. Those who have been around a while know what all these things mean. Enoch, and his name means teacher, also was a prophet of God, or at least he prophesied, according to Jude 14 and 15. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all the ungodly for all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. We read in the scripture, Enoch walked with God and was not, so God took him. He walked with God and all of a sudden he wasn't, so God had taken him. In the book of Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, if you turn with me please, I would that you turn because I'm going to spend a little while on here. Enoch is a type, of course, of the bride of Christ that is out-translated, caught up to be with God because he walked with God. He was a teacher. He taught God's word. He prophesied the things of the Lord. He had the gifts of the Spirit. He was walking with God. Now, I submit that if Enoch could walk with God in that age, we can walk with God in this age. Amen? Genesis 6:1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Now, when man begins to multiply, flesh begins to multiply. And that leads to wickedness. There's a danger in the church of this. The larger the church, the more problems you have. Because the more people you have, the more flesh you have. And so there's a temptation to remain small. And if you start out good, like we did, and in a sense, in a limited sense, you start out with a sanctified group, you know, that made decisions for God, and they're going all the way, and 100%ers, and everybody at the prayer meeting, and everybody walking with God, best of ability at that particular time. There's a temptation to remain small, so you want to keep adding a lot of problems. You can just take that little group and you can polish them and polish them and polish them till they just shine like the firmament. Like the stars in the firmament. It's temptation to stay there. The unity is tremendous. No new people. I've said all over again any sermons. You can just keep building forever. And everybody knows one another. And there's a unity there and the praises of God. It's marvelous. But we can't do this. We must reach the world with the gospel. We must bear lambs. When you bring forth children, you incur a whole new set of problems. Boy and a girl grow into each other, and the love, and marriage, and they get things worked out. And then they have children, because they're all over again with problems, with little flesh and tantrums and everything else. But that's part of life. And so it is with church. So what we must do is constantly lift up Christ so that men may grow into Christ, they may see the distinction between Christ and sin, and that the image of Christ being lifted up will purge the church. It must be a constant purging. We read in verse 2 that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took unto them wives, all of which they chose. Now the sons of God were the sons of Seth. You see, Cain killed Abel. And so God couldn't bring righteous people from Cain because he was unrighteous and his lineage stopped at the flood. He couldn't bring it through Abel because Abel died. So he raised up through Adam and Eve another cult named Seth, which means compensation. He compensated for Abel. In fact, there's a running type that in Abel and Seth, we see Christ. We see Christ dying. We see the seed, the Messiah, die, and then we see him raised again and living in Seth. Compensation. The line must go on from the Messiah to redeem man. And so the sons of God are the sons of Seth, and the daughters of men are the daughters of Cain. And they were, these gals were fixing themselves up beautiful, you know, instead of a simple pastoral people. And the fancy of the men were turned to the girls who spend the time on themselves, and they begin to take them for wives from an outward standpoint instead of the godliness of the heart. And they became unequally yoked together, righteous with the unrighteous. They broke down the separation of the Seth and Cain lines. There was a separation, a great gulf between the lines of Seth and the lines of Cain. They were brought together and began to be intermingled, like Constantine and Theodosius did in the early centuries, bringing Christianity and paganism together and merging it into a Catholicism, to a Roman, because Rome ruled the world, Catholic universal church, plunged into the Dark Ages, that God brought the Reformation. And so it brought forth, we have a worldly church because the world and Christ are being blended. And we're getting worldly church, half covenant people, no covenant people sometimes. The church is being staffed with not only wheat, but with tares, darnel. And the tares are choking out the wheat. There are some in the pews that are choking others in the pews. They're hurting them. Now, it's hard to tell darnel from wheat. They look alike while they're growing until the harvest. When they break open, the darnel's black and the wheat's white. Afterwards, the fields are white in the harvest. After the wheat breaks forth, and it's overripe, it's white. And one's black. Then you can tell. Some of the darnel, it looks like wheat, but it's been choking the wheat, and it's really darnel. They look alike, but the nature is different. Inside, there's a certain nature. Some people have allowed Satan to begin feeding them. You know, Satan will turn darnel into wheat, just like God would turn, wheat into darnel, just like God turned darnel into wheat, if he's allowed to. We find in verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. God won't always strive with flesh, because God hates flesh. And so in John 3, in verses 3 to 6, we read that he must be born again. For that which is of flesh, born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Doesn't do any good, Nicodemus, even if you could go in your mother's womb, be born again, because your mother's womb is flesh, and flesh will only begat flesh. Doesn't do any good to be born of the water bike. That isn't what it means. But even if it was, flesh begat flesh. This is a spiritual book. We must allow the Spirit to begat spirit. Verse 4, we read, and there were giants in the earth in those days. And the Hebrew word Nephilim does not mean tall people. It means lawless, debased, cruel. From the word Naphel, meaning he fell. And also after that, when the sons of God came, the daughters of men, and they bare children. Now, when the sons of God, from Seth and the Canaanites, came together and bare children, they fell. That's what happens, unequally yoked together. And the same became mighty men. And by that it means like we say industrial giants. Men who in the eyes of man are great upon the earth. Today we have men who are great upon the earth. There are men like Rothschild, who when we want to ship wheat to Russia, they paid the farmer an extra amount of money to ship wheat to Russia satellite countries than they did to any other place. They supplemented it. Tax, you and I paid for it. Taxpayers paid to give money to the farmer to send that wheat to Russia. Then they paid the stevedoring lines, the shipping lines, to ship it to Russia. Extra money. And because Rothschild owns the shipping industry, and the farmer's on his side this time, another time it'll be the industrialist, another time it'll be somebody else, but he'll always ship. And there are big men in the earth. And there are also men of God from the Seth line that have got hooked up with the Cain line, and they become big men in the church spiritually. They started out all right with the gifts of the Spirit, but next thing you know, why, Seth plus Cain equals flesh, and they got a flare of the world's wisdom, the world's philosophy, pulpit magnetism, talent, music philosophy, and then it seems to be a pile of money for themselves, and a loss of the Spirit. And verse 6 says, "And repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and grieved him at his heart, because God does not want flesh. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth." Verse 8, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Why did Noah find grace? The next verse tells us, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God, so he found grace. Oh, you mean Noah earned it? No, he found grace, unmerited favor. He was good enough, so God took him into the ark. No, he wasn't good enough. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one, and all of the righteous are filthy rags. But because he was perfect in his generation, which means he wasn't perfect, but in his generation, he was perfect. And he did walk with God. Didn't mean he never fell down. Didn't mean he never stumbled, or God had to be dragged a bit, you know, held by the hand and pulled along. But he walked with God. So he found mercy. He found grace in the eyes of God. Noah begat Ham, Shem, and Japheth. All of those that were put into the ark were chosen to be saved. Weren't they? God chose them all. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. So they all are type of the people in the gospel net that have been brought into the visible church. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, typologically, all been brought into the gospel net, brought into the visible church. They've been chosen. The New Testament says you are a chosen generation. They were called by God. The New Testament says God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship with his Son. Romans 8:30. They were all believers. Hebrews 10:39 says, we are of them who believe to the saving of the souls. And they were covenant people. Verse 15, it says in God, verse chapter 9, says, God said, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you. He made a covenant with them. They were covenant people. And 1 Corinthians 11:25 says, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you take, drink it. They were separated from the world by the flood, which drew them up away from the world and separated them from the world. And the flood is a type here of the baptism of death. They lifted up because of the baptism of water and the death, but made to their Savior. And John 17:16 says, Jesus said concerning the saints, they are in the world, but not of it. They were sealed by God in the ark. The Bible says, and God shut them in. God sealed them in the ark. And in Ephesians 1:13 we read, after ye have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And they were risen. They rose above the earth in the flood. And 1 Peter 3:20-21 we read, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us. They were also rewarded, they became possessors of a new world. And when they landed came out to a new world. All sin was gone. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 6 and 13. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. They were all in the ark, and we are also all in Christ, our ark of safety. So all the survivors of the flood, saved by the ark, this type of Christ, were a type of the visible church. Now I want to explain to you that many Bible characters are types of several things, depending on what combinations are compared, and in what areas, and what ways. Let me give you just three examples. Adam was a type of the old carnal flesh man, and Christ, as the antithesis, was a type of the spirit man. But Adam was also a type of Christ, and Eve was a type of the church, in that Eve came from Adam, the church came from Christ, and they were joined together, and so forth and so on. Another example, the flood is a type of the tribulation. Some are caught up like Enoch, and then after Enoch comes Noah, they go through the tribulation and end up saved. But it's also in another figure type of the great judgment upon coming upon men. And some it'll save and some it'll destroy. It's also a type of water baptism, as we've also read in the scriptures. You've just got through reading it. The ark is a type of salvation, and Noah is a type of Christ who built the ark, built salvation, and drew men into it. But in another typology, the ark is a type of Christ himself, who is the wood, speaking of his humanity, and the pitch, which is the coffer, the propitiation or covering, the saving part, keeps the water from drowning him, and who bears the souls up in Christ, in the ark, up above the judgment of the world. So typology does vary. And so if you see me use some things different than what they could be used, it's only because it's in another area that we're talking about. Now, in our application this morning, Noah is a type of the Spirit-filled ministers of God. Those that are ministering, filled with the Spirit, leaders. He was the father of all those that were in the ark. Paul called Timothy my son in the faith. He was his spiritual father. Peter said, I write unto you fathers. He also, I write unto you young children. I write unto you young men. Talking spiritually, and I write unto you fathers, because you have known him which was from the beginning. 1 John 2:13, or John wrote that. This Bible also says that Noah walked with God. He was a preacher of righteousness. He built the ark of safety. And we also, through the preaching, save men. We also lay that foundation which no man can lay, which is Christ Jesus. And the Bible tells us that God has seen fit to the foolishness, lowliness of preaching to save men. And we're building an ark of safety for men to hide in Christ through the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 9, in verse 20, we read, and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. You know, it's good to begin to be a husbandman, to get into the ministry and begin to plant for God. He began. Didn't say he always was. He was born planning, born with a green thumb. No. He began to be a husbandman. We don't start out as a husbandman over a field. Husbandman is one who owns a field, takes care of a vineyard or a field. There comes a time we're called to begin to minister. We begin to plant for God. It's God's field, you know. He owns the field. And he planted a vineyard. Now, in the Gospels, in John, there was only one vine. That's Christ. And we are the branches and the fruit of the Christian graces, fruits of the Spirit, and so forth, in life of the Christian. But here, he plants many vines. That's the converts of Noah. See? Typologically. Of the minister. He plants many vines. You are my plantings in the Lord, as Paul would say to Timothy and many others. And the fruit that comes are the Christian graces that come upon the lives of those converts. Now, in verse 21, we read, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now, historically and morally, the lesson involves Noah doing that which is outside of the bounds of propriety. That is, he took too much of a law of flesh stimulant. Wine is a stimulant of the flesh. And it boggled his mind. But typologically, wine is not a type of debauchery. Typologically, wine is not a type of sin. Typologically, wine is a type of joy in the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 9:17, speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, no man puts new wine into old bottles. You got to clean up the bottle before he puts the wine of the Spirit in you, because it's going to enlarge you, and the old bottle will crack and all leak out. And in Joel 2:24, we read that the vat shall overflow with new wine. God promised him wine. Wine of rejoicing. Not to make him drunk. And in Isaiah 25:6, God said, in this mountain shall the Lord make unto all people a feast of wine on the lees. God promised to give them wine. That's the lees and has depth to it, strength in it, been settled. And in Judges 9:13, the vine said, when called to be king, should I leave my wine which cheereth God and man? So you see, wine here typologically is a type of joy in the Spirit. Now the Bible says in the book of Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Or the Greek says, be not filled up full of wine, which is debauchery, but be constantly filled with the Spirit. In other words, he was saying it this way. Be not filled with a lower stimulant, which is debauchery, but do be filled up with a higher stimulant in which there is no excess. You can't get too much of the Holy Spirit, even though flesh man always thinks you can. Now, there was no law against Noah drinking wine. He did not sin at this time of history, but it was impropriety. He was in covered within his tent, but that wasn't a sin. It was his own tent, his own private tent. There's no sin in being covered in your own bedroom. You'll notice that Noah never did repent, but he prophesied from the Lord. He never didn't get cursed from God, but he cursed Canaan. He stood up and was used of God. Now, typologically, then, the lower stimulant is a type here of the higher stimulant. And the lower man of the higher man. So looking at it in that vein for the moment, and it's also true, of course, that you can be drunk with a fleshly stimulant and you can make spiritual applications, but there's also such a thing as kind of being drunk in the wine of the Spirit, too, you know. And when men say you're drunk, but we say, no, we're not drunk as you suppose, being this is the third hour of the day, but this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass, in the last days, saith God, I pour my Spirit upon all flesh, and so forth and so forth. Young men shall see dreams, see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and upon my handmaidens, and those days were part of my Spirit. Now, he was uncovered. He drank now of this which would typify the higher stimulant in the Holy Spirit. Although there's also a lesson the other way, remember. And he was uncovered within his tent. There was nothing hidden. He's nothing, you can see his flesh. He's exposed himself to God, which can speak of confession. And you just lay everything bare before the Lord. You're completely exposed. You see that you're nothing but flesh. You see you have no covering, and you need a covering, which is Christ. His robe of righteousness is cast about us. He's the righteousness imputed to us. The woman that was clothed with the sun was clothed with Christ. He sees that he's naked before God, as Adam and Eve saw that they were naked when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that spiritual knowledge and understanding, he sees that he's nothing. Well, man, when he's still drinking the lowest stimulant of this world, he thinks he's pretty good. He thinks he's good enough. I'm as good as they, I'm as good as this, and so forth. But in the Spirit, you begin to find out, you see yourself as nothing. You see yourself naked before God, exposed and needing a covering, needing Him. And everything's emptied out before Him. Now in verse 22, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brethren without. Now Ham saw the man. He saw the flesh of his father. He saw that which would represent sin. That was his flesh. That was his uncovered. Ham saw his father transported by the stimulant out of any shame and any ego. His father had no shame at that moment. In the lower stimulant, he had no ego because he was drunk. He had no shame. He wasn't looking to himself. And so in the higher stimulant also, you're transported out of yourself, you're not looking at yourself. There's no shame. There's no ego. It's all wrapped up in Christ. Ham saw his father's self-covering, he saw the covering removed as he partook of the wine of the Spirit. And Ham did not accidentally see this and go out and concern tell his brothers. The whole curse that fell upon him and his lineage was rather because Ham rejoiced in ridiculing his father who was stimulated on the wine. There are people who rejoice in ridiculing people who are stimulated on the higher stimulant too, in the wine of the Spirit, making fun of it, poking fun of it, not understanding it. He rejoiced in shaming his father and revealing his nakedness. In other words, he was a gossiper. And if he's spiritually speaking now, spiritual father, one of your elders, or your pastor, or Bible teacher, you overhear him calling out to God in prayer, "Lord, forgive me of this sin." You find out that they are uncovered, you find out that they made a sin, an error in their life. They've fallen. They've got a problem. You can be like Ham, and you can go out and you can gossip it. And Ham lacked respect for his father. Or you can be like Shem and Japheth, who in verse 23 took a garment, they laid it upon both of their shoulders, and they went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. They didn't want to be a partaker of it. They covered him. They didn't go out and expose him to everybody else and tell everybody. They just covered him. Took a garment. The Hebrew is literally the garment, the outer cloak. Of course, you know what the garment is? It's Christ. And he covers us. His son covered him, not exposed him. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love, charity, agape love, covers a multitude of sins. It covers sins. Love doesn't expose people. Love covers it. Galatians 6:1 we read, "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." And Proverbs 25:2 is a marvelous verse. It caused me just to praise the Lord for this verse. And I'm sure that each one of you can praise the Lord in yourself, for yourself, for this verse. For God being like He is. Proverbs 25, verse 2. "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter." That means that when it's brought to the king's attention that something is amiss in his empire, somebody is undercutting the king, there's an Absalom in the camp that wants to usurp the throne of David, there's an Achan in the camp who's stolen something, something has gone amiss, it's the duty and matter of a king to search out a matter. He says, "Investigators, search out this, find it out, bring him to justice, throw him in prison, or behead him, and cleanse the kingdom." That's the natural duty of a king. But he says it's the glory of God to cover it. God's pretty merciful. What if God exposed? What if God would expose from this pulpit, through the word of knowledge, every single thing that you did by name and ever thought? Wouldn't you be ashamed? Aren't you glad that God doesn't expose you every time you do something wrong? I mean, to me, this verse causes me to rejoice. It causes me to rejoice at the mercy of God and the long suffering.
You know, men don't like that. In the net, you have to train men and women not to be gossipers generally, because they want to gossip. They hear some juicy scandal about somebody, it's too good and too hot to hold. They got to tell somebody immediately. Get on the phone. Tell somebody. But you know, God doesn't do that. What if God told everybody about you? Can't we learn any lessons? If we are children of the Father, won't we act like our Father? And if God is not pleased to reveal men's individual sins, but to forgive, who is man to reveal them? And how do you know God hasn't forgiven them? And you see, if God forgives the person, say a person commits a sin. I don't care who he is. Because all are sinners and all are subject to temptation. That's supposing that one of the Bible school teachers, or one of the elders, or your pastor, or the wife, or any other brother or sister, committed a sin, or some other preacher committed a sin. And let's say they're really sorry for it. The devil's just been pressing them, and they asked God to forgive them, and God forgave them, and restored all the fellowship, and they feel wonderful. That story will circulate for months. It means you have reached under the blood of Jesus Christ, who has forgiven that sin and removed it as far as the east is from the west, and you have gone far out to the bounds beyond the far as the east is, and drug it back up under the blood of Christ and held it out in front of men. Who is that like? That's exactly what Satan does. Even though God forgives you, he drags it up and throws it in your face again. So you are being like the devil. You're doing the devil's business, and you're making the devil jump with glee every time you pass on some gossip about somebody's sins or faults. And it could hurt him immeasurably. And maybe God's forgiven him. But man doesn't tend to forgive like God. The people go on, forgive him, throw him out, get rid of him, you know. It's a strange thing. If somebody in the congregation sins, then they bear with them, you know, they bear with them, bear with them, bear with them, bear with them for years. As a pastor, you know, I've heard a lot of things. People have come and they've unfolded some pretty atrocious sins to me. And I don't kick them out either. Pray with them, bear with them. One of the elders sinned, or the pastor, when the Bible school teaches, crucify them, throw them out, get rid of them. See? You know what a Bible school teacher is? You know what an elder is? You know what a pastor is? He's a man of like compassion as you, who've been willing to allow God to use him. We need to be a little more just, lest they turn around and find you in a fault and throw you out. Just like that. Judge not, lest you also be judged. Verse 24, and Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, Ham was the younger son. He was the immature spiritually, see. He was the babe in the church, immature spiritually. Verse 25, he said, cursed be Canaan, who was the lineage of Ham. Cursed be the lineage of Ham. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, Ham's lineage was cursed, not due to this one act. You say, one little mistake he made and God cursed his whole lineage? No, no, no. This was not due to one act. The act of Ham was due to the heart of Ham. The heart of Ham was not corrupted by an act. He didn't do an act and therefore be corrupted. He did the act because his heart was that way. You don't go out and sin and therefore become corrupted and sinners, but you sin because you're already a fallen man. In Galatians chapter 4, and I think I'll rush to this real quickly. Galatians chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. I'm talking about Ham now. And I want you to judge the different ones in the church. What kind of person you are. Ham, Shem, or Japheth, or Noah. But here now we're talking about two other sons. And here we're talking about Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is the type of the flesh man. Isaac is the type of Christ, the type of the spirit man, the man by promise. And he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, Sarah, was born by promise. Which things all an allegory. So these are the two covenants. And then in verse 29, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. Even so it is now. Nevertheless, thus saith the scripture, cast out the bondwoman and her son, throw the fish out of the net. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. But it was the son of Abraham. She had lived in the same place. She had become a servant of Abraham. But there came a day she was cast out. Ham became cursed. He was saved through the ark. He was in the ark. He was saved by the ark. He was part of the family. He was called. He was chosen. He was a believer. He was sealed in, risen above, came out of the new earth, but, and it came out to a new life, but he allowed his heart to be filled with that which is not conducive to godly living, and he was cursed, and he lost out. We find in verse 26, Saint Noah awoke, and he said these words right from the heart of God, prophesied even, and said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth. You notice the difference there? He used the word Lord God when he talked of Shem, and only God when he talked of Japheth. Yahweh Elohim of Shem, blessed be the Yahweh Elohim of Shem, but Elohim shall enlarge Japheth. The Bible says Elohim commanded Noah to go into the ark. Then it said, Yahweh shut him in. The great God of all power says, get in, I'm going to destroy the earth. Then that same God, who as a covenant-keeping God and a God of love and mercy, shut him in. And so, blessed be Yahweh Elohim, the covenant-keeping God of love and mercy, the great God, all right, Elohim, but a covenant-keeping God of Shem. But Elohim, the mighty God, he's going to enlarge Japheth. Didn't use the word Yahweh. He's not going to be in that close covenant position that Shem shall be. Shem got the blessing. All Christians are not the same. Some are exalted by God. Some are abased. And others are Japheth. They're in the middle. Some become Hamites. They become black. They become like sin. They're cursed. They lose out. Some are exalted and the gospel goes forth. Something like Shem. Japheth means enablement. Most of the places in Hebrew means enablement, sometimes persuasion, enablement, with the view of enabling him to go out and enlarge, become large, the enablement to become large, not just enlarging. Shem means name. We go, Hashem means people of the name. We're people of the name, in the name of Jesus. Whatsoever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. We're people of the name, we're baptized in the name of Jesus. We take his name upon him. We're Christians. We're people of the name. The name Jesus. Not just God, not Baal or some other God, but Jesus. The light of the gospel went forth from Shem. And through the lineage, through Shem, to Christ, and through the saints. And the natural seed, of course, from Shem through Christ, who was of the line of Shem. And through the apostles, through the line of Shem, Jews that were converted, and to converted Israel, spread over Europe and America predominantly and other places, who became spiritual Israel, and sent the gospel light out. And then he said, God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. Canaan was the son of Ham. Canaan means merchant. They're those that are taking up the things of the earth, like Babylon, selling them to merchants. Now, Japheth was enlarged, but not especially blessed. What kind of Christian are you? What kind of heart do you have? I'd like someone to come to the piano, if they will, please, close the message. You've been brought into the gospel net. I want every heart, every mind focused upon these last words. All the sermon wraps up in the final word, Phil, as we evaluate ourselves before God. What kind of a Christian are you really? I don't mean what kind of Christian you pretend to be, but what kind are you really, every day, day by day, Christian, in the dorm, at work, in the home, at school, at play? What kind of heart do you really have? What kind of fish are you in the net? Are you an Esauite? Are you Esau? Are you going to sell out your birthright for a mess of pottage to this world? Isaac begat Esau and Jacob. Isaac, type of Christ. He begat both Esau and Jacob. But Esau sold out. The things of this world are more important. Is the silver and gold of this world is more important to you? Is your job and all the things more important than God? Is God, does He occupy a smaller portion of your life than your job and your business and your home and all these things? If so, then your job or your home becomes an idol to you. God doesn't care if you have a nice home, have a nice car, have a nice job. If it doesn't become an idol, doesn't get between you and God. But if it does, if it's more important than God, then God would demand that you get rid of it. Are you an Esau who would sell out your birthright and privilege in God to walk in the Spirit, be free in the Spirit, to rejoice in the Spirit, to grow up in God, make heaven your home? Or are you a Jacob that said, Lord, I've been a deceiver, but I'm going to change. I want my name changed to Israel, Prince with God, Prevail with God. Lord, I won't let you go except you bless me. I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to quit seeking you. I'm not going to quit praying. I'm not going to quit trying. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep right on until you bless me. I've got to have the blessing of God and be Israel. God will change you from Jacob to Israel. Are you an Ishmael or an Isaac? Are you an Ishmael? Flesh man that wars against the Spirit, fighting against the Spirit of God, tugging at your heart? Or are you an Isaac, the Spirit man, by promise? You've got the promise of God, the promise of eternal life. Which are you? Ham? Black? Sin? Ridiculing the things of God? Japheth? Mediocre Christian? Lukewarm? Without the blessing of God in your life? Can't sing in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, rejoice in the Spirit, have the heart mind of God? Or are you a Shem that's exalted by God, blessed, witnessing and giving out the gospel message? Or are you a Noah? Do you have leadership capabilities that God has called upon? You become a father to many. Have one son in the faith, in the ministry of God. But perhaps you're one of the lineage of Cain. You're a Tubal Cain, who was an artificer in brass and iron. Things of this world, brass speaks of judgment, iron of stubbornness. Or are you a Jubal, which came from Cain? Makers of music instruments, makers of pleasure for worldly music. Do you listen to your rock and roll and your other things on the side and sing gospel music on Sunday? Or are you an Enoch? Walk with God and someday be able to be caught up to be with Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that this message will have reached the hearts of those that are here this morning. I don't know who's here, but you do. You know those that are unsaved. You know those that are backslidden. You know those that are in partial covenants with God. You know those who has lost the first love. Those in the wilderness, discouragements. Those, Lord, who are proud, egotistical, arrogant, self-satisfied, cold. Those that are blind but think they are rich and have need of nothing, but need spiritual eyes to have. Those who walk with God. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit right now may search every heart. May cause each one to say, what kind of a Christian am I really? Ask yourself right now. Be honest. Let down all this facade that's on the outside. All the pretenses. What kind of a Christian am I really? As a child, do I go home and am I an ornery child? Disobedient to my parents? Stubborn in spirit? And then come to church and pretend to be a good Christian. You're not a good Christian unless you are a good Christian at home in church. What kind of a father are you? What kind of a mother are you? What kind of a daughter or son are you? What kind of a brother or sister are you? How do you treat your parents, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, and those in the home where you are, those about you? Are you sticking up for Christ in the job? Those who are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of them in that day, Jesus said. You judge your other brothers and sisters, the Lord said, judge not, let you also be judged. Are you a gossiper like him, to go out, tattletale somebody else's problems? What kind of a Christian are you really? Are you walking with God? You going to be in the bride? Are you going to have to try to hope that you make it through the tribulation that's coming? If you are not what you should be, if you are Jacob, a deceiver, remember Jacob was changed to Israel, prevailed with God. God can help you too. He can make a covenant with you. He can bless you. He can strengthen you. There's hope. Jesus said, I'm married to the backslider. If you return to me, I return to him. The prodigal son found his father's arms were always open. So all father's arms are open for the prodigal. If you wandered away from your father's house, you've gone out and lived in sin. But his flesh, spirit, will not always strive with flesh. Are you a flesh Christian or a spirit Christian? If you're a flesh Christian, how long? How long? How long? The end of all flesh must come before God. Adam must die. In Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Father, I pray this morning that each heart might be evaluated by the Holy Spirit. And each one, oh God, that's found the weight in the balances and found wanting, may make a decision right now to join the Lord's side. Like Rahab the harlot decided to join the side of God's people, fearing the judgment against the city. Father, don't let one sound of my voice this morning go to hell. Don't let one backslide and go out. Work in their hearts and help them, Lord, be willing to walk with God. But every head is bowed. Just a moment, please. Christians are praying. First of all, I want to make an altar call for those that are here that are outside of the ark of safety. And someday it's going to rise up in judgment and overflow you. You're not hidden in the ark of Christ. That you'd like to be. You'd like to know Jesus Christ. You'd like to make heaven your home. You'd like to have joy and peace in your heart. You'd like to have a troubled spirit gone. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you the world. Turn your back upon the world. But oh, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it because he'll change your heart and your attitude, and old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. You don't have to be good enough. You have to just be willing. Goodness comes in walking with God. No one's good enough to come to God by his mercy. Willing heart, whosoever will, to the Lord may come. God's not one that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Raise your hand if you don't know Jesus and you'd like to this morning. You're unsaved, but you'd like to give your life to Christ. I don't care what church you go to, it's between you and the Lord. And if you've been baptized, confirmed or what, it doesn't make any difference. You're either walking with God or you're not. You're either born again or not. Jesus said, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he shall know why he's in the kingdom of God. There's a one last call. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I don't want to close this meeting without giving you an opportunity. If you are in here and don't know Christ, and you feel that tugging at your heart, the Holy Spirit's tugging at your heart, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late because the Spirit may not be striving with you tomorrow. The Spirit's moving in your heart today where you're healed. Never given your life to Christ, but you want to now, raise your hand. All right, you're all a backslider. You have given your life to Christ. You're a prodigal son, wandering, but you want to come back to your father's house. You're tired of the husks, living with the swine. And you look back, you see all those merriment and joy in God's house, and you can't participate, and you want to. Today is the day when God can deliver you. Raise your hand high. Yes, see that hand. God bless you. Come down to the altar, will you? Someone else. You're backslidden. You don't want to be. You never intended it. You're ashamed of it. Oh, you still love God. Put down somewhere, but you still of God somewhere else.